We are in this series of messages about relationships, and we've called it just resurrected relationships. And we all want to have good relationships with people, do we not? I mean, like that picture. We don't want to have our life,
yikes,
our friendships, our marriage look like that.
Yikes.
We were created for relationships with one another. Yet, yep. Why is it that they become so hard, so difficult, so splintered sometimes, so divided? And we've been looking at some key things from the Word of God that influence the quality of the kind of relationships that we have and what will bring life, what will bring God's life into our relationships. That's really what we want. And, you know, these are often things, the things we're looking at are things you might not expect to be the answers to what brings the life of God into our relationships.
Right, yeah.
We might think money, most of us, I mean, if you're in a marriage relationship, I mean, divorces, they say a lot of divorces happen because of money problems. So the people argue about finances. So we might think, well, if I just had more money in my marriage, then things would go better. If we could just take more vacations, if we could just buy that house, if we could get the car that we want and live where we want to live. And, you know, the thing about it is, sure, those things will help perk things up. I mean, who doesn't want few more bucks, right, to spend a little bit padding in the bank account? That makes life better, and it does perk things up, brings some enjoyment, but in the long run, it will not sustain happiness. I mean, Jason mentioned last week about a person who wins the lottery. I was looking at those statistics then this week and thought, it's really true. Many of them actually, I mean, I've read accounts of people that said, I wish I hadn't won the lottery because it actually wrecked my life because for all kinds of different reasons, you know, that people came after them wanting it and they splurged too much and the kids got off into sin and just things like that. So money is not the answer.
Come on.
It helps.
Yeah,
but
we have
money
to have
is
it.
Not the answer to sustain our happiness. And so from God's perspective, a spiritually healthy relationship and an emotionally healthy relationship is generated more from what's in here, like what's in our heart.
Come on.
Attitudes of our heart.
Yes.
And so that has little to do with material things because the Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of life. That it's what's going on in here. Proverbs 17, we don't have this on the outline. Maybe we should put it on there, but you might mark it and look it up later. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict. Better is just having a little plain piece of bread, a dry crust, in peace than a house that's filled with feasting. It's got all this stuff, but there's just conflict everywhere. There's strife everywhere, right? So wouldn't you all just say, I'll take the inward prosperity with a little piece of bread.
Amen.
If it brings me, if inwardly
come
I'm
on.
Prosperous, forget all the outward stuff.
That's what we're talking
about.
That's the kingdom is in there.
So how do we find the peace? What does it take to build? This is on the beginning of our outline. What does it take to build godly, healthy relationships with other people? Because since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, relationships have suffered from issues with our pride.
Yep.
And which issues with anger, you know, which bring all kind of things, abuse, miscommunication, there's resentments that brew, there's selfishness, there's jealousy, there's lying. I mean, you name it. We've all experienced a certain amount of that.
Come on.
And these are all the building blocks that if we just keep allowing that, ignoring those things in our relationships, they just keep bringing more and more destruction to it. Of course, they tear it down. And they just bring more and more hurt to the hearts of the people that are around us having to experience it.
Yep.
And we don't want it, right? And we were talking about this as we prepare the message that we don't want to oversimplify either, like how to deal with these things we're talking about, that we've been talking about these last several weeks.
Right.
You know, because when you have issues like anger and anger problems or, you know, lying, there's abuse, maybe addictions, you could write books about how to deal with this stuff. People have seminars. They go to classes. There's rehabs for anger management and addiction and marital issues. There's professional counseling for deeper marital issues like in communication. And these are all good. They're necessary sometimes when certain patterns of behavior and thinking have just run deep. It just takes more time than saying some of the things that we're saying. But at the end of the day, you know, in this series, we're looking at a few key things a few building blocks, like that'll go a long way to help bring God's life into your relationships. And that's what we want. In the Bible, this is the first one.
Right. You know, the Bible says the number one thing, and this is on our outline, offering forgiveness is the number one thing.
Yeah.
We talked a little bit about it last week, but again, like what Pastor Mamie said, there's so, so much more to say about forgiveness. You know, we barely scratched the surface, but we're going to look at it a little deeper today. But really, what helps with a forgiving heart? It's being born again, inviting Jesus into you, having him be your life. You release yourself to him, giving yourself to him. He forgives you of your sins. And there's something more than just forgiveness of sins. He recreates your spirit. And when he recreates your spirit, it is a real deal. And his character comes into you. The character of the Father comes into you. So you do have a forgiving heart if you're born again. You have a forgiving heart. You know, when we stop and really meditate how much we've been forgiven, over and over and over and over and over, it's easy there to then now forgive another person over and over and over and over. Getting hard in here. Look at this scripture. It's on your outline. Don't make any allowance for anybody else's faults and bring them up to their face. Never forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord has forgiven you, so you're okay.
Yeah. That's sort of maybe how we think.
Forgive us, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and this is not a suggestion. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
These aren't suggestions, what God says. These are realities that we must learn to live out. And a lot of times he's going to put us in a position where we're going to learn how to do it. Yes, he will. I know it. Yeah, exactly right.
We put ourselves in it.
Yeah, and we put ourselves in it. We got to be honest. It's
God
my
doesn't
fault.
Need any help. I think we're pretty good at getting ourselves into these.
And we're going to see. Yeah. We're going to take a look at somebody who put himself in a position that we're going to learn from him what he did right. But look at this again. Let's really read the scripture. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. You might want to circle that word, if anyone. No limitations here. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Maybe underline that.
Yeah.
Listen, we don't want to be like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 now. He's standing there at the altar of God, and then here comes in the tax gatherer standing there next to him. And here's what the Pharisee does. I thank you, God, I'm not like him. Let me tell you how good I really am, Lord. I'll tell you, God, how good I am. I do this for you. I do that for you. I read the word. I fast. I tithe. I go to church all the time. I bring you sacrifices whenever I can. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he was praying to himself. Ow! Praying to himself. And then here's the tax gatherer. Beats his breast and says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's the one that went home forgiven and clean.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So we don't want to be like that.
Yeah.
We don't want to tout anything. Yeah. We want to humble ourselves. And that's exactly what we are talking about today, humility. You know, this entire series is about love. The love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. This entire series is about love. God have mercy on the sinner who repented.
Yeah.
Who said, I am a sinner.
Right. And so forgiving, like you said, is not an option. According to the scripture, we're commanded to forgive others. And so what else does it take then to have a godly relationship and healthy relationship with people? Number two, and we talked about these things in a few weeks past, you know, learning to be open and vulnerable.
There you go. Have to be.
Open and vulnerable about ourselves, admitting I don't have it all together yet. And yet it'll be until we take our last breath, and because we're never going to have it all together.
Come on now.
Until we leave this earth, and, you know, that we still struggle in areas.
Don't
and
we
I think as we learn vulnerability about ourselves and exposing that sense that I'm still struggling. Yeah, I don't have it all together. It helps us become more forgiving. Because when you can admit and look at your own sin and see it, and I think when you said before, like, meditate, you have to sometimes, God, allow yourself to just see how much you have been forgiven.
Come on.
Because I think we do a lot of that. Well, I wasn't that bad, and so, but it's...
Yes, we were.
Yeah. But when you can admit and just look at your own sin and struggles more honestly, it's a lot easier to have empathy when you see
Come
it
on.
In other people. Because you realize, yeah, I've struggled like that too. And there's just a little more empathy to understand. But people tend to think, you know, well, if I admit to a friend or somebody, my spouse, my weakness, my fears, like some of this deeper stuff, they may look down on me, they may look different at me, think less of me. I know we all think that. But think about it this way. People who judge you for your weakness or in your weakness are just not being honest with themselves. They're just not being honest with themselves.
That's a good word there. That helps us, amen?
Because they have their own issues too, right? Just hoping you don't notice them. And that's funny how that is. We all think nobody notices our stuff. And but, you know, I've said this before. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I mean, we're all sinners saved by the same grace of God.
Amen.
We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Gosh.
And so, you know, if it's hard to have an authentic, real relationship with a person, you know, with a friend or spouse, with a person who can never admit there's any weakness in their life. Isn't it? I've found that to be the case. You know, pretend that they don't have any struggles. And I say pretend because they are pretending.
Come on. Amen.
And we all struggle.
Amen.
With a weakness. You know, if people feel like I just have to always appear to I have it all together. You know, all my ducks are in a row. If your ducks always have to appear like they're in a row, it makes it difficult for that person's heart to ever say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did, because that person feels like I never do anything wrong, right? Yeah. And it makes reconciliation difficult.
Correct.
Because we talked about that a little bit last week, too, because there's some ownership for everybody on some stuff. A little bit. It helps if you can own a little bit of something.
Come on.
And then the other, it just brings reconciliation. It's far easier to reconcile when that happens. And so we'll connect and relate better with people.
True.
When we can all just admit we're all human. We're all, we all have our troubles. We all have our faults, our weaknesses, and even sins that we're struggling to be free of.
You know, just we simply ask for forgiveness. Another way that emotionally healthy relationships is, and to be more spiritually mature, is to become transparent about our weaknesses and failures. It really is the truth. The Bible says that God's power rests on me and shows up greatest when I'm at my weakness. And this is the scripture that you should have underlined in your phone.
Highlighted in your
gosh, can you do that? I'm not good at all that stuff. Paper.
We read it.
Paper.
But we've never heard it.
Yes, to become more transparent about our weaknesses and failures. This is Jesus talking through the Apostle Paul. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, like Pastor Mayhew said, if you go around pretending you have no weakness, everything's somebody else's fault, God's power doesn't show up. Do we want the power of God? Yeah. Yeah. For sure. He's telling us how to get it. He's telling us, you know. the truth is, in the culture that we live in, there's so much pressure to be perfect. You know, and you said this 2 years ago, and this is that, and this is that. You know, the pressure to appear that we're strong, we have it all together. You know, I'm riding the waves. I'm hanging 10 on the surfboard. Indestructible. I pay millions of dollars to get my child into prestigious schools because if they go to a lesser impressive school, it'll look bad for me. It's everywhere, isn't it?
Yeah.
Everywhere. But this is awesome. Look at your outline and write this down. God won't bless you. God won't bless who you pretend to be. Ooh. God won't bless who you pretend to be. He actually knows everything. You know that. Yeah, anyway, you might as well lay it all out. He knows. He knows. He knows the deepest. He knows all the rooms that you've closed off. And do you know what he wants to do? He wants to take you into those rooms, and he wants you to deal with it with him.
Yeah. Maybe let a fresh wind blow through.
Come on.
Pull up the curtains.
You know, if you act like you got it all together and you can't be honest and you can blame shift, what does that do to your relationships? It's bogus, isn't it? Because if you keep doing this, you can't admit this, you'll never reach your potential in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Boom, 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 boom. You're holding the brakes on the whole time. You're resisting him. You're going like this with your no. And all the while he's trying to take you to freedom. Hello.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What are you saying about that? Come on.
Yeah.
Look at this on our outline. Being vulnerable and transparent is not a weakness, but it's a strength.
Yeah.
It is a strength. Our kingdom is different.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Our kingdom stands forever. Amen. Everything we see here on this planet, it will disappear and we will have a brand new planet. Stars, everything. Get to hang out with Jonah. What was it like in the belly of a fish? Then he'd probably push on me too. Said, "I know your story too, boy."
Right, yeah.
Oh, Jesus. We can laugh about it. We can laugh about it.
Yeah.
But let him do his work. It's a strength.
Yeah.
In our kingdom, it's a strength.
Yeah. It really is God's. It's a strange pathway that God has for his people.
Yeah.
To bring health and wholeness and even what we would call greatness.
Mm-hmm.
And it does have to do with just being vulnerable, transparent, and recognizing I don't have it all together. We have to be big enough to admit before God and the people we love sometimes, you know, I don't have it all together. By the grace of God, I'm still a work in progress.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Which makes it easier to say, hey, I'm sorry, I hurt you with the words that I spoke or my actions, what I did. Or God, you know, I know I'm supposed to be strong, so I know I'm supposed to have faith, but I'm struggling with this fear and I'm struggling with this sin in my life. I need your help.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, just admitting it is 50% of becoming free of it. So when we allow our weaknesses to be exposed that way before God, and mm-hmm. we're not talking about marching around and just saying this to everybody. But
come on,
we're talking about doing this, you know, between you and God and even another person, because the body of Christ, God does want us to. He uses the body very often. He wants it to be another person because there is a power in that.
Yes,
the
indeed.
Body of Christ, another person in the body, carries the Spirit of God. And so it's like talking to God in that sense. And so, you know, when we allow our weaknesses to be exposed, God's power shows up.
Come on.
It's just a strange paradox how this works.
Yes.
So when we, this is on our outline, when we empty ourselves out before God, he can fill us with his strength and grace. See, we have to, this emptying out is sort of this admitting, like, this part of us. I mean, it's difficult to fill a full container if something's totally full already. Well, there's
you're right. Yeah. Full of it. The wrong it.
But nothing more can be poured in, right? But when you empty out the container, then before God, that's when, see, God's grace can come and fill. That's why God told Paul, in your weakness, my grace will show up strongest. So we have to realize, oh, I'm not maybe the hot shot I thought I was.
Come on.
Or I'm trying to pretend to be.
Yeah,
I'm trying to hold up and look strong and be strong. And God's like, why don't you just fall down and surrender? And then I can fill you with my grace.
I cry it out.
And, you know, sometimes we think that the Bible is just filled with perfect people. I think people that, you know, criticize Christians or just look on Christianity and they just think, oh, you're all just trying to be, you all think you're perfect. It's like the Bible is filled with the most imperfect people that God has used. I mean, you think, well, the names in the Bible, I mean, come on now, it's a holy book. They must be superstar status, right? But they're not. I mean, story after story after story in the Bible. This is what you can love about it, because when you start reading about these people, you think, wow, God, you used really imperfect, broken people to do your will. They had setbacks. They had failures. They had sins. They had problems in their lives.
Yes,
and it messed up their relationships. I mean, some of their relationships were pretty messed up.
Well,
I mean,
listen to this. You know, Moses murders an Egyptian. Oh, man, he had anger problems. Jacob, we saw this last week. He lied to his dad, and he swindled his brother out of his birthright. Hosea had a bad marriage. Bad marriage. Jeremiah, suicidal, depressed. Elijah as well.
Yeah.
Jonah runs away from God. John Mark deserts Paul and Barnabas in the middle of a mission field. And right there, listen to it. Paul gets really upset about it. But then they reconcile together. And John Mark writes the Gospel of Mark.
Eventually.
Yes. Timothy, you know, he has fears and anxieties about being around people. You know, he's insecure. You look at the Apostle Paul himself. He was a murderer of Christians. Yet all of these people, listen to this, all these people still fulfilled their destiny in God.
Yeah.
Hello. It's really
because.
Good. Because they were willing to humble themselves before God. They were willing to be real people. You know, here's the key. Listen to this. God's not looking for the ideal you. He's not looking for the pretend you or the future you. He's looking for the real you.
Say that again.
God's not looking for the ideal you, the pretend you, the future you even. He's looking for the real you. Right where you sit, right now. This is where it works. Right here. And do you know the Holy Ghost is working on you right now? This is beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it's just really beautiful. We love your leadership, Lord. You know, you go down to take new heights. That's our kingdom. You go down to take new heights. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Not that I've already attained. The Apostle Paul. Do you know that he wrote almost half the books in the New Testament?
Yeah.
He says, not that I've already attained and have already been perfected, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have not already attained and become perfect. I'm pressing toward. You know, I'm not sitting in my and whining and getting depressed because I messed up. I know that the truth is, the closer to God you get, the more you see you're not there. Paul's one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. You know, again, he was a scholar. He's a theologian. He spoke 5 different languages. You know, Paul's influence in the known world at the time was there. This is the apostle Paul. It was widespread. As you read the book of Acts, you'll find that out. You know, he had extraordinary miracles, it says in Acts 19, that even handkerchiefs that were taken from him that healed people and drove out demons. You know, he had supernatural visions. He had been taken to the third heaven. He had open visions of Jesus. Jesus Christ himself taught him. But what did he say? I'm not there. He admitted. He humbled himself and admitted, I don't have it all together. He says, I'm doing my best. That's what we got to do. I'm doing my best, but I'm not there yet. No. And he says, I have setbacks, but I'm pressing on. You know, he could have been embarrassed by all this stuff. When you read, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about, or maybe 2nd, no, 1st. He got beatings, thrown in prison, beaten, stoned with rocks. You know, you know, somebody could have said, hey, you know, look at him. You know, he claims to be this, the big man of faith. How come he's in jail again?
Why are you so beat up, Paul? I mean, he could have masked those weaknesses, right? His shortcomings, masked what his failures looked like. But you know, when you read Paul's writings, and he's led by the Spirit of God, he's writing by the Spirit of God. He was vulnerable. He openly wrote about this stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, he was human with feelings like ours. He was betrayed by a lot of people.
Yes, he was.
Misunderstood by a lot of people, mocked by a lot of people, imprisoned, and then they would talk about him. So, I mean, in Philippians, he said he learned how to be content. You know, I'm sure he had to learn how to forgive as he's getting reports of what people are doing out there saying about him. He's sitting in prison. He's thinking, oh, he had to learn how to forgive and be content. I mean, and then a few years before his martyrdom and death, he writes in 1 Timothy, I mean, one of his, he said, for Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost.
There you go.
This is like after all his years in ministry. You would think by the end of Paul's life, you know, he'd be recounting all of his amazing spiritual accomplishments, but instead it's like the opposite. And this is, I mean, you mentioned this just briefly, but this is on our outline. It seems the closer that we get to God, we tend to see a little more clearly.
Yes, this is good.
You know, our own sin and shortcomings.
Can I get an amen there? Yeah. I mean, he is holy.
Yeah. I mean, and it's not to beat us down.
True.
It's
yes.
It's to help us just to humble ourselves and realize our beginnings, okay? I mean, the word humility comes from the root word humus, H-U-M-U-S, which means earth.
Right.
Which means dirt. I mean, God fashioned Adam out of the dirt.
Come
Think
on.
Of what gave Adam his worth and value when the breath of God went into him. That's
Hallelujah.
Where the value and worth came from. That's when everything came alive.
Yes.
Everything else was just made from the earth. That's pretty humble, right? I mean, all of our worth and value comes from Jesus. He's worth it all.
Yes, he is.
It all.
We worship you, Lord.
He's the reason we can accomplish anything that we can do. The giftings that we have.
Yes.
The way he wired us and put us together. It's all because of him. It all points back to him. So all the glory for our life belongs to him.
Okay? True.
And so this word, this is number four, you know, this word humility is part of what it takes to have a healthy relationship with God, mm-hmm. like just understanding how this is all designed, and then with other people. It helps us connect with other people when we all realize we're all human, you know, we're all on
Correct.
This journey together. And we mentioned, Pastor Steve mentioned that group of people from the Bible that were broken and imperfect. We left one major person off of that list. That's King David. I mean, King David was this, we think of him like he was this awesome man, and he was.
Yes,
he was
a
shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a leader. He was a singer. He was like a songwriter, a poet, a politician. He was a king.
Yes.
Yet there was this particular season in his life when everything just blew up. It blew up.
Hello.
You know, in there are 150 psalms in the Bible. 73 of them were written by David. And seven of them are considered psalms of repentance. I mean, the psalms reflect every aspect of life when you start to read. You know, there's triumphant, there's I'm low in a pit. But seven of them are written, they're considered psalms of repentance. And David wrote Psalm 51, and it was a psalm of repentance and brokenness.
That's right.
And so that's on our outline. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance and brokenness. And he wrote it when he was about maybe 40 or 50 years old.
Right.
And he really had been an amazing up to this point. He like I said, he was a shepherd, warrior, writer, poet, singer, and king. Now he's a king. But for whatever reason, David stops growing. Mm. And sin like intrudes in his life on a scale that's pretty monumental.
Yes.
And what's awesome and fascinating is that the Bible records it all. You think, oh, that's pretty transparent, Lord. Like you're all these years, everybody can read everything about David's life. But that's for a reason. Not that we can look down on and go, oh, wow, he was really awful. We could see ourselves.
Don't be the Pharisee.
In his weakness, right.
Come on.
And so the story of what happens, the background for that psalm is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, if you want
right.
to take a look at it.
It starts off, it says, in the spring when kings went out to war, you know, and they went to war and battle, and well, for whatever reason, we don't know, maybe David says, I'm going to take it easy, look at all I've got, look at how much I've accomplished. He stays back. Understand, David is a warrior, but he stays back. And he gets out of God's path. And he goes back, and then one evening after a nap, while his men are out in battle, he's in the palace. And after taking a nap, then after that nap, he gets up and walks around. I'm sure he's surveying his kingdom and thinking he might be a big shot. But then he sees Bathsheba there bathing. She's a beautiful woman, you know, and she's married to Uriah. And Uriah is one of David's mighty men. And David brings her to the palace, sleeps with her, commits adultery. She gets pregnant. And rather than falling on his face and asking for forgiveness from God, he chooses to cover up. He wants to cover it up. He starts to lie. So now he's trying to think, how can I get out of this? So he sends for her husband, Uriah, who's in the heat of battle, brings him back to the palace. Wash your feet, go home. And then he is hoping Uriah is going to sleep with him. Well, that didn't work, so he comes in and wines and dines him, hoping to get him drunk, so then he goes back. But Uriah, an incredible man of integrity, sleeps with the servants of God, of David. And in one of them, he slept on the doorstep, on the steps. He refused to sleep with his wife because he was thinking of other soldiers out in battle, and he was honoring them. Incredible. Incredible. David's still unrepentant. You know, so what does he do? That didn't work. This plan didn't work. This plan didn't work. So he writes a letter. He writes a letter and says, put Uriah in the fiercest battle and then withdraw. It's a death sentence. He seals the letter. He hands it to Uriah. And Uriah carrying his own death sentence, hands it to the general. The general doesn't know what's happened. He does a plan. Uriah dies. They bring the body back. Bathsheba then, you know, mourns for her husband. It doesn't say whether David attended the funeral. But David murdered him. After the mourning, what happens? He marries her. Oh my gosh.
She bears the son.
Yeah, she has a son. She has a son. And then here's what is crazy. He commits adultery. He commits murder. He's covering it up. He's lost integrity with everybody. Everybody around him. His life has blown up, folks. This is rebellion against God. The whole action is a rebellion against God. It's an affront to God. And so God sends a prophet in chapter 12. His name is Nathan. And God reveals everything to Nathan. So we understand that as a king, David brings justice to his people. So Nathan comes and tells this story. He says, let me get it here. He tells him a story about it. There's a rich man who had many flocks, herds of sheep. And then there was a poor man with one little special ewe lamb. And he'd grown him right in his house like a little puppy. They fell in love with it. He ate off his own plate. He drank and slept with him. One. But the rich man had invited guests to come. And so the rich man took the poor man's sheep to feed his guests. David's outraged. He wants justice. He says that man deserves to die, and he must pay him four times as much. Yeah, because the guy had no compassion. He was upset. He was furious at this guy.
And then Nathan the prophet says to David, he said, "You're that man, David."
Ooh.
And so Nathan, by, you know, this prophetic insight, reveals to David all the background to the sin, the adultery, the murder, the consequences that would follow. And David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said back to him, "The Lord has put away your sin and you won't die, but because you despise the Lord in doing this and brought great reproach. The sword's never going to leave your house." And he tells him, "The baby will die. Yeah. And one of your own sons is going to rise up against you and try to take over the kingdom." Now, at this point, you just think about this. I mean, David could have gotten really mad at Nathan, because other kings in Israel did. They liked what the prophet said. They'd say, you know, "Just go kill him." So it's like, here's Nathan confronting him about his sin and giving him not a very good prophetic word for his future, right? I mean, he could have had him killed. He could have just said, "See you later, Nathan." But he humbles himself and he does say, "I've sinned against the Lord."
Right.
Then he writes this Psalm 51.
Yeah. You know, he writes, it's a great psalm of repentance for us too. You know, David's in the pit. He blew up his life, but he was quick to repent. This is a model for us in our brokenness. It takes great humility to do what this happened. It takes great humility before ourselves and God and with one another. Humility is the key here. Look what it says here, and hopefully it'll come up. Here's this first thing. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inner being. Make me therefore know wisdom in my innermost heart. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God and my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'll bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Oh, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O Lord, will not despise. This is meant for us.
Yeah.
This is a model for us.
Yeah. So any of us, people, you could look at your own life and feel like, you know, I've blown up parts of my life. I mean, the great news is that no matter how much you've blown up your life, God can do the same thing in your life as
yes,
he did,
baby.
Put it back together,
yep.
Is David's life. I mean, we've all sinned and had failures, things that we've been ashamed of, embarrassed about, but there is a path through them.
Come on.
This is the whole beauty of the gospel. You know, and I think this whole thing with repentance and forgiveness, like it would be good to just stop here before we close the service out and just ask ourselves a question. How did your family
this is good.
Do with asking for forgiveness? How'd your family do with modeling repentance? Repentance meaning, you know, owning, admitting what I did wrong and then saying, mm-hmm. you know, I did this wrong. I want to go this direction. Forgive me. Will you forgive me for what I did? Because sometimes people just think saying, I'm sorry. Is that enough? But I'm sorry isn't the same as, will you forgive me for what? Blank, blank, blank.
Yes.
That's when repentance starts to work and God's life starts to come into it.
Yes.
But how did your family do it? How did you see it modeled? Forgiveness, repentance. I think probably for most, the answer is poorly.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe it was all silence. Hopefully it'll all just pass after a few days or whatever amount of time. Or maybe it was not silence. It was just blatant humiliation, shouting at one another, bringing up past transgressions, you know.
Yeah.
Because and that's just so easy for all of us to do. Like if stuff has never been dealt with, that it's easy to start just blurting coming out whenever there's tension and conflict. And you just don't care because you feel like this person deserves it. You're just going to hear it. And I think, you know, you look at some cultures, there's just, maybe it's just difficult even in some cultures now. No forgiveness. I mean, we watched the Godfather movie, I think. There was no forgiveness in that family. There was just revenge, right?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
You pay over and over and over and over for your sins. And so as we grow up, we end up modeling. You know, you learn from what you have modeled in front of you. Mm-hmm. Was healthy repentance? Was offering forgiveness modeled? And it's okay to go, no, it was not. And then ask God about it, or even just meditate. This is why we said as we go on to another series here in a week or two, it's easy to just put these things behind us, but we want to apply these things in our lives.
Come on, we have to
take a look at it. Because deeper patterns of behavior and just actions in our lives that are just rooted in wrong, you know, thinking, dysfunctional thinking, it takes time to look at it, say, oh, I see what I'm doing. I don't want to do that. And then there's that whole thing about, would you forgive me? And it's a process, and it takes time. But if we want to have God's life in our relationships, this is what it takes. This is what it's about.
Yes.
And so David's, you know, prayer, like when you look at, when you read Psalm 51, go back and read it this week.
Yeah.
And read through it, because he writes with clarity of what, you know, repentance and humility and even vulnerability before for God looks like. And it helps us to learn it, because he's like, oh, God, have mercy on me.
Yes.
You know, and he's admitting his wrongs.
You know, and what makes it great is David was a man after God's own heart, it says, because when he was confronted with his sin, he humbled himself. He took responsibility for it. He didn't put the blame game out there, you know. Blame game's big in our culture, yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. David could have come up with a lot of excuses. You know, I was exhausted. She was bathing. She was naked. You know, it's right. So it's part of her fault. Yeah. Well, I don't take a shower with clothes on either. You know, he could have said, I was so tired. You know how it is being king. I'm just under a lot of pressure, you know. But he didn't do that. It's what he says. I know my transgressions against you. You only have I sinned. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He didn't throw around the blame.
Yeah.
And again, the culture is filled with it, from sports to politics, corporate fraud. Look, you and I have done it.
Yeah.
You know, blaming game has been with us since the Garden of Eden. Amen? Oh my gosh, it's terrible. But David takes full responsibility for his sin. He didn't blame anybody but himself.
Right. Yeah.
This is, and he asked God to forgive him for what he did. This is powerful. How we ask for forgiveness from other people is important.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's really important.
Because there is a difference, again, between just saying, I'm sorry. The only way repentance really works in our life, because godly repentance actually leads to life, Scripture
yes.
says. It's meant to open up the door to life. So what is repentance? Repentance is acknowledging something I did wrong, and I don't want to do that anymore. And this is why sometimes for us in our relationships, it just say, well, I'm sorry. You know, it's like a mom telling a child, you know, they're fighting over a toy. Older brother grabs the toy and you know, it's mine. And then you hear the screaming, Mom, I took the toy and I want it. And what happened? And if the mom comes in and just says, you know, what happened here? And, okay, the older brother, tell him you're sorry. And the older brother just gets mad. He has to give the toy back, but it's like, I'm sorry. No, it doesn't really work, does it? Because after a while, you know, that same heart, the heart motive didn't get dealt with,
yes.
is really what it is. And what's the little child doing? I mean, it all boils down to the sin of selfishness. It's like, I want that. I want it to be mine. I want it now. And so we have to teach even our kids this kind of thing, more than just, I'm sorry. You know, in the moment, the mom has to show the child, like, you hurt your brother because it's selfish. What you did was selfish. And you wronged your brother. You want to help your brother. So it's like, I don't want to be selfish. I want to help. You're an older brother. You want to help him. And those are things we need to teach in light of repentance. And it's sometimes that's hard, isn't it? But if we don't understand it, then it's hard to teach it to our children. If we just want to say, I'm sorry, let's just be done with it. You and I both know that often doesn't cut it. And so let's just bow our heads for a moment as we close out the service. Holy Spirit, you've been teaching us so many good things,
yes.
Lord. And we thank you, Father, you know, that our foundation as children of God is that we are loved by you. Our value and worth is already established. You love us with an everlasting love. And so when we see our weaknesses, we see our sinfulness, this isn't anything about cutting us down, beating us over the head. This is about actually showing us who we really are in Christ. That we are loving people, we are forgiving people because we're like you.
Mm.
And so help us, Lord. Help us to see the places in our lives, Lord. We're holding on to unforgiveness with other people, to let go, to do what it takes to reconcile, to say words, Lord. Give us the courage. Help us to pray. Wait for the right moment. Say the words, Lord, that can bring life, that can bring, through godly repentance, that can bring life and restoration. I think newness of life beyond what we could have ever imagined. Teach us, Lord. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be, to walk in love and forgiveness and repentance with others.
You might be here today and you've blown up your life. This is a great time to humble yourself and lay yourself out before God. You know, our prayer room is ready for you to help you walk through that. And if you find it really, really, really hard to forgive somebody, you better check to see if you're born again, because if you're born of His Spirit, you can forgive. And if you're here and you have not given your life to Jesus, you can't even fulfill this. You're on your own, and that doesn't measure up. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and help you live His life, I'm asking you to raise your hand. Raise your hand high enough so that I can see it, and we'll say a prayer. And right here in this building, you'll be born again. Translated out of the domain of darkness into His kingdom of light.
Anybody?